Bibles, please go to Nehemiah in your Bibles. The book of Nehemiah, again, as we continue our study there, chapter 6 in the book of Nehemiah. Let me mention, as you came into church tonight, you might have noticed what our theme is for this year. It's not like it's on a wall or anything. Somebody was complaining about that. He says, every place I look, there's that ice, you know, may our faith be seen. I said, well, that's what I planned on. I said, I want you to see that when you come in. I want you to see that when you leave. And I want you to even take it home. There's some little fridge magnets. Are there any left back there? They're all gone. Oh, boy. Well, we'll get some more done this week for you. And if you haven't got them yet, if you haven't, you know, you can, anything that's metal, you can stick it on. If you have a metal plate in your head, you can stick it right there. That's scary. And bothers me, these teenage girls laughing. You ought to see me in the airport, I'm going through the metal detector. No, I don't really have a metal plate there. But I want, for me personally, I want for you this year, for our faith to be seen, first of all, by God. And I want our faith to be seen by our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want our faith to be seen by a lost and dying world. Because only as they see we have a hope beyond their hope, as only as they see we have something that they do not have, will they understand that they need to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. May our faith be seen. We mentioned this morning what our faith is. First of all, the faith is the body of divine truth we find in Scriptures. And then our faith is a belief in absolute dependence upon the Word of God. And I want our faith to be seen. I want it to be said that this church is led by faith. This church follows by faith. This church believes in the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Nehemiah chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 15 and read down through the end of the chapter. Verse 15 in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 says, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass when all our enemies heard of it, and all the heathen that were round about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me to fear. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this great book. Thank you for all the things you did for Nehemiah and the remnant of people that were there, how you protected them and led them, and how they were able to accomplish a great work for you. Lord, help us to realize that you are the same God today, that even though sometimes we may believe that we are a remnant here, that you can use us to accomplish something great for you, and that others might see and say, truly, this work was wrought of God. And we'll give you the praise for what you accomplished now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month. Have you ever finished a long task, a difficult task? It feels good. It feels good. Sometimes it's only a day. I remember as a young man, a teenager, I started working in the fields on the farms when I was 12 years old. Worked until I was 17 on the farms. And I remember many times baling hay. And we'd start at 6 o'clock in the morning unloading wagons, and then we'd go out and rake and cut hay in the fields, and then a little after noon we would start baling hay, and many times it was 9 or 10 o'clock, the sun went down, and the hay got, we called it, too tough to bale because the dew came on it, and it was too wet to bale. I remember sometimes in the night when we finished up that we'd finished loading a wagon, I'd be on top of a wagon with 100 or so bales of hay on that wagon, I'd be sitting on top. And we'd be pulling the wagons back to the barn for the night to get ready to unload in the morning. And I just stayed on top of the wagon all the way back to the barn because I was just too tired to come down off the top. But it felt good. We'd accomplished something that day. We'd brought in probably 600, 800, maybe 1,000 bales of hay that day. So the cattle would have feed for the winter. You felt good. I remember building projects, and that's what they're talking about here. Finishing a building project. Getting done and walking out the doors the last time. I mean, the carpet is in, the pews are in, everything's done, and we're going to have a service the next Sunday. And often it was working late into Saturday evening to finish. All the finishing touches were done so that we could have church in there the next day. And you're tired. But it felt good. The wall was finished. If we look back through the book of Nehemiah, we won't take time to go back through the whole story. But up to this point in the story, it's all about the wall. It's all about the wall. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, his brother came and said, "The wall of Jerusalem is broken down." Chapter 2, verse 17, Nehemiah says, "Let us build up the wall." Chapter 4, verse 6, "So we built the wall." 5 and verse 16, it says, "Yea, also I continued in the work of the wall." And the wall was finished. It's interesting to note that the wall was finished, but Nehemiah's work was not finished. We're not halfway through the book yet. We go to chapter 13 in Nehemiah. A lot of other things yet that he deals with. But up to this point, the issue is the wall. I think we ought to consider, first of all, as we look at this portion of Scripture, to keep the main thing the main thing. To keep the main thing the main thing. You know, a lot of things that Nehemiah could have done when he came back to Jerusalem. He could have been busy about organizing his office, but he built the wall. He could have been busy about landscaping, but he built the wall. He could have been busy about building a library, but he built the wall. Do you get my point? Keep the main thing the main thing. Nehemiah, all through, we see up through chapter 6, Nehemiah said, "We built the wall, we built the wall, we built the wall. The wall was half finished. We built the wall. There was opposition, there was problems. We kept building the wall, we kept building the wall. We put up the gates, we put up the doors, we put up the bars, we kept building the wall." Here we come to chapter 6. So the wall was finished in 52 days. The main thing, the main thing. So make an application to our church. What is the main thing about a church? It's good to have great music, and I appreciate the music. But the music is not the main thing. It's good to have a nice building like this. It really is. You know, there are churches all over that would love to have a building of their own. Think of some of my friends out, especially in Vancouver, where to have a property like this, a building like this on a property like this, is probably an $18 or $20 million investment in Metro Vancouver. Far beyond the thoughts of anyone in a small church of 50 or 80 people. But the church is not the main thing. It's good to have nice pews to sit in, but the pews are not the main thing. It's good to be concerned about finances, but finances are not the main thing. What is the main thing? Four things that we're told that the church is to do. First, it's to glorify God. If God is not glorified, then it's not, we're not doing the main thing. If God is not glorified, if God does not look down and say what they do and what does it mean glory to make God look beautiful, to make God to be have God be pleased. And so if God is not glorified, then we're not doing the main thing. That's the overreaching responsibility. That's the main thing. How do we glorify God? Three ways we glorify God in the church. First, we glorify the God through evangelization. Christ told five times, we have the four gospels in the book of Acts, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, or similar to those words. Five times. Evangelize. Take the gospel to our family. Take the gospel to our community. Take the gospel to our country. Take the gospel to the world. If we're not doing that, we're not doing the main thing. The second main thing of the church is to edify, to build up other Christians. Building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, to build up one another. What have we done today to build up someone else in the church? We can build up other people by a lot of different ways. We build up folks simply by being here. Simply by coming. Because, you know, our church is the biggest independent Baptist church in Newfoundland, as far as I know. But it's not so big that when you're not there, people don't notice. Everybody's got your assigned seat. I can see that. You pretty much sat on that. A lot of churches have assigned seats. My mother came to visit us at Faithway one time, and she found a seat she thought was pretty good. She sat there, and this gentleman walked up and says, "Excuse me, ma'am, you're sitting in my seat." Now, had it been a lot of other folks, she'd have been offended by the whole thing, but she understands. She had assigned seats in her church, too, and where everybody got. But, you know, if we're not in our place, then people notice. We edify others by being in our place on Sunday. We edify others by being involved in the service, by singing, and making a joyful noise, by having a joyful look on our face. We edify others by our attitude, but we edify others by how we speak to them, by encouraging them, by lifting them up, by saying it's good to see you, by saying, you know, I heard you had a problem this week and I've been praying for you. And we edify. There are a lot of ways we edify. We build one another up. So we evangelize, we edify, and we educate. Teaching them, it says in the book of Matthew, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even on the end of the world. We educate. We teach. We teach in churches. We open the Word of God. And sometimes in books, we go verse by verse. Sometimes we take a topic. We teach in Sunday school. We teach on Wednesday night. We're going through the main doctrines in our statement of faith on Wednesday night. We teach. We teach in our Sunday school classes, the little ones. We teach in the academy 5 days a week, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. See, we have to keep the main thing, the main thing. I've got a friend in Ontario. His name's Gary Parkinson. Gary's a great guy. He's my friend. But Gary is a process guy, not a product guy. Now, I don't know if you know the difference or not. Gary runs our sound system. The sound system at the church there looks like it could control the Starship Enterprise. I mean, it's got lights and buttons and switches, and what we've got back there would not be a tenth of what he has. And I used to get frustrated with Gary. We'd be doing a cantata, and they were big, big deals. We'd be doing a cantata. And he's fussing about this sound level and that sound level and this microphone and he's all the minutiae and the details. And I say, Gary, I want the product. Don't, you know, and he'd have to explain everything to every little detail to me. I say, Gary, I don't need to know that. Just tell me when I'm supposed to walk on, what I'm supposed to say, and when to sit down. That's all I need to know. You know, sometimes, folks, I'm afraid we can get so caught up in details that we forget to make the main thing the main thing. Now, I know in these next couple of months, I'm going to meet with the deacons and we're going to go over the finances of the church. And finances really are the details, if you will. And they have to be taken care of. We have, you know, God expects us to be good stewards of the money that we have. God expects us to be good stewards of the properties that we have. God expects us to be able to look forward and vision. But we have to understand that all that has to do with the main things. Glorifying God. Evangelize. Edify and educate. If we're doing it just so we can say we have balanced books, then we've got things out of order. Now, I know the men on the deacon, and I know that that's not their goal. But we have to understand that we have to keep the main thing. We have to keep the main thing in our lives. As individuals, again, the old Westminster Confession said the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God expects us to be holy. Be therefore holy as I am holy. Keep the main thing. God expects us as individuals to take the gospel to every creature, just as He expects us corporately as the church to take the gospel to every creature. Because each of us as individuals are going to meet people and confront people that others in this church will never have the opportunity to meet or spend time with. God gives us that responsibility. God gives us individually the responsibility to edify one another, to give somebody a call during the week, to check on them, to see how they're doing, to see if somebody has a need, and if we can go about helping to meet, to edify. God gives us the responsibility to educate one another, to consider the things of the Lord and consider the doctrines together. And sometimes as we meet, not just discuss who's playing hockey and who's not, and the government and how bankrupt it is, and all, you know, consider all those things. Sometimes we get together, maybe we should talk about the things of the Lord. So the first thought is to keep the main thing. The main thing. What is the main thing? Glorify God. How do we do that? By evangelizing, edifying, and educating. The second thought we have from this portion of Scripture is finish what God has put before you. Finish what God has put before you. So the wall was finished. Finish what God has put before you. You know, it's easy to begin. Weston and I next year are going to run the Tele 10. At least the first 100 yards. I don't know if I'll make it 100 yards or not. I might do the Tele 50 yard. We could get up and we could line up and we could begin quite easily. But finishing isn't very easy. Finish well. Christ finished well. He said, in John 17, verse 4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. John 19, verse 30, on the cross, he said, it is finished. It is finished. You would say that's easy for Jesus Christ to say. He was God in human flesh, and he could put aside all the distractions, and he could keep his focus and all that. But what about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have finished. It's easy to begin. It's easy for students to begin a college career or university. But finishing is a bit of a challenge sometimes because the excitement wears away in just a few weeks and it gets down to hard work. In these days, it's easy to begin a marriage. All you got to do is go to the government, get a certificate, and get somebody to sign it for you, and you're on your way. But finishing, that's not so easy. It's hard work. It takes diligence. It takes faithfulness. It takes surrender. It takes a lot of things. Finish what God has put before you. It bothers me to see things half done. It bothers me when things have started, and then I used to get unhappy, maybe is the word I use, when we were doing building projects, and I'd look and somebody had started something, and Something happened, and their tools and their materials and everything laying there, and they're gone. They're gone home. They're gone to have a coffee. They went over to Tim Hortons. I don't know where they went, but things aren't done. And it's a mess, and somebody else has got to clean up the mess. And somebody's, well, they started, but they didn't finish. Paul said, I fought a good fight. He said, it was not easy. I finished my course. I've run the race. As I've run the race, I've understood that I have a responsibility, that there are responsibilities, there are goals. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now understand here, Paul is not talking about losing his salvation. He's talking about an analogy of a race. And he says, when I have preached or when I have proclaimed the rules of the race to everybody else, I might be disqualified. He says, there is a race. He says that every man that striveth for masteries or striveth in the race, he says he's temperate in all things. In other words, there's some things he says, you know what? Because I want to win the race, because I want to be involved, I am not going to do this because it will slow me down. I'm not going to do this because it'll make my body so it does not function properly. There's some things I have to do that I don't necessarily enjoy doing because it's part of the race. He says, so run I, not as uncertainly. You remember the old cartoon they'd see in the paper, the Family Circus? A little circle kind of cartoon like that. I always enjoyed the ones where they sent, I don't know what his name was, Joey to do something. You remember those? And they had the little dotted line to follow all over, and he would go in 100 different directions. When the goal was only about 10 yards away, he'd go about 500 yards to reach that. That's running uncertainly. He had a goal. He was supposed to go from here to there and come back. But something shiny came up, and he was over here and over there and over there. And sometimes Christians run their lives that way. They know the goal, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sit down at the right hand of God. They know that's our goal, looking unto Jesus. But they get down, and then something comes up, and they're over here following this guy, and they're over here following this guy, and then they've got some new doctrine, and they've got some new thought, and they've got some new teaching, they've got this and that, and they're all over the place. And wonder why they're all tired out. Because they've been distracted from the main thing, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He says, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. When I was younger, I did some boxing. I boxed golden gloves for a little while. Never did much with it. Because I found, you know what I found out? When they hit you, it hurts. And I didn't like that. And part of what we had to do in training was called shadow boxing. I didn't think too much of that. Because you're standing against a wall, and there you can see your shadow on the wall, and you got your guard, and you're boxing, but you're not hitting anything. You're banging against the air, and it doesn't feel near as good as when you hit some flesh. I was never mean about it, okay? But we have to understand that it's not, see, you didn't accomplish anything shadow boxing. You didn't accomplish anything running hither and yon and thither and back and looking at all these other things. It's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Paul said that I finished the race because I was not distracted. I finished the race because I was not doing useless things. I finished the race because I obeyed the rules of the race. I like to watch the Olympics, and I think we have the Summer Olympics coming up again this year, don't we? I like to watch the Olympics. I like to watch the track and field, the races. There are rules. I was watching hurdlers one time, and they got in the blocks. It was a short run, and so they were in the blocks, and the buzzer or the bell went off or a gun or whatever, and they took off, and then just bing, they had to come back. Somebody left early. The first fault was charged to the whole field. But the blocks have little switches where your foot, if your foot comes off that switch too early, that second one, you're done. It went off again. The shot went off. They left. Me and this one runner that worked and trained, because they didn't obey the rule, were disqualified. All that work for nothing. Simply because they didn't obey that one simple rule. Don't leave the blocks before the gun goes off. Finish. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The third thing I want us to know is, remember, it's all about God. In verse 16, the end of the verse, it says, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. In the about 2 months that they had been there, they had opposed Nehemiah. They had threatened Nehemiah with physical violence. They threatened him with reporting him to the king. They tried to distract him, saying, let's come down to the plain of Ono and have a conference. But in the end of it all, those that had opposed the work had to acknowledge, if they could come back to a city that was devastated like the city of Jerusalem was, if they could rebuild walls from the rubble that was there, if they could set up new timbers and gates and bars, if they could do that while we were fighting against them, opposing them, if they could do that while we were threatening physical violence to them, that is something that mankind himself could not have accomplished. They perceived that our work was wrought of our God. God must get the glory for any good thing you do. It's easy for us sometimes to take the praise and glory for the good things we do, because we somehow get the idea that we probably without us, God couldn't have done it. It's like this cartoon I saw before. I don't know why I've got cartoons in my mind tonight. I didn't even read the cartoons in the paper. The Born Loser. This guy's laying on a psychiatrist's couch. And the psychiatrist is looking at him and he says, no, I don't believe I'm all that important. And the second cartoon frame, he says, however, I believe that had I not been born, people would demand to know why. We laugh, but we can get that way. That we are the center of the universe. That it's all about me. See, remember, it's all about God. And the fourth thing tonight, and my last, there will always be opposition. There will always be opposition. You'd think here now, in the end of chapter 6, Nehemiah has come, he's rallied the people together, they've rebuilt the walls, we see the order of them as it talks about families and individuals working on parts of the wall all the way around. They're there, and then they have to work with a sword on their belt and a trowel in one hand. Then they have to put up guards. And you'd think that the wall is rebuilt, the gates are hung, they're safe, they can bar them at night so people can't come in and out at night. They can control who comes in and out of the city of Jerusalem. You'd think that opposition would say, all right, you won, we lost. We're going to pack our bags and go home. It's not worth it to mess with Jerusalem anymore. They got the walls, the bars, the gates, everything's there. It's not. But, you know, we see here, verse 17, as soon as it says, they perceived that this work was wrought of our God, then the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and Tobiah unto them. Remember who Tobiah was? He was one that opposed the work. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arabian, the three ringleaders. And here we have, who is it? The nobles of Judah. The leadership in the city is communicating back and forth with Tobiah, their buddies. Not only that, we find that Tobiah is married to the son-in-law, to the son, Mary, is verse 18, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him, the son Tobiah, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah. He married into families in the city. And we see that, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Verse 19, and they reported his good deeds unto me, and they uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me to fear. Here we have the walls. I believe God uses individuals for tasks. I understand that. God used Nehemiah in a very special time here. Nehemiah comes in, the walls are rebuilt, the city is secure. But the leadership in the city is corresponding with Tobiah. They let Tobiah marries into the Jewish family there. We see not only that, but they say, Nehemiah, come here. Do you know what? This Tobiah, he's not such a bad guy. I know he caused you some problems, and I know there were some difficulties, but, you know, he's really a good guy at heart. And then, look at the second part of that. And they went to Tobiah. Said, Tobiah, you know, Nehemiah, you know, I know that he's done things you don't like, but, you know, and they were trying. You know, the Bible says, can two walk together except that he agrees? It said, not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that was the case, and Nehemiah understood that. But somehow the nobles, the leadership in this city, could not understand that and would not put that into practice. But Tobiah is having none of it. He's still writing letters to Nehemiah to do what? To put him to fear. Now, I think Nehemiah looked at those letters and he really didn't care what Tobiah thought. He didn't care. I mean, Tobiah was there and Tobiah has not given up. And we'll see till we come clear to the end of the book of Nehemiah. Tobiah is still there undermining things. There's going to be always opposition. Just plan for it. Prepare for it. Be ready for it. What do we learn? Four thoughts. Keep the main thing the main thing. What's the main thing for our church? To glorify God. How do we do that? By evangelizing, edifying, and educating. Finish the work that God has placed before you. What's God given you to do? God's given us as individuals to be Christians. To be Christians 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, no matter where we might find ourselves. To act like Christians. To finish the work. To be a Christian. To behave like a Christian when we're a child. To behave like a Christian when we're a teenager. To behave like a Christian when we're a young adult. When we're a mature adult. When we're a senior citizen. That we finish well in our lives. Finish well as a church. You know, we have to understand that there are always pressures in a church to compromise with the world. To compromise our doctrine, compromise our music, compromise our practices, to be like the world. Finish the work. Remember, it's all about God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about your family or my family. It's about the Lord. And remember, there will always, always be opposition. There's always problems. And there's going to be. You might as well count on it. Don't be surprised tomorrow when a problem comes up. Because that is the stuff of life. There are going to be problems. The question is not whether there will be problems or not. The question is, how are we going to deal with those problems when they come up? It's all about keeping the main thing the main thing. Finish the work. Remember, it's all about God. And there will be opposition. 558 in your hymn books, please. Is it 558 or 588? 588 in your hymn books. It's work for the night is coming. Nehemiah understood that if something was going to be accomplished, it was about the work of the Lord. Here, if something's going to be accomplished in my life, in your life, in this church, it's all about the work of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray as we come to this invitation time now. We would understand that we have a responsibility individually and corporately. Help us to be faithful. Help us to keep the main thing the main thing. Finish well. Lord, that you might indeed be honored and glorified because it is all about you. We'll give you the praise for what you accomplished now. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, please. 588.